not for this time. I want to call up our speaker for this week. His name is Matt Wilkes. As I mentioned, Perry's going to be gone for the next 3 weeks. We got guest speakers coming for the next 3 weeks. Next week's speaker is also Matt. Oh, that's me. Okay. Matt, I've known him since 2015. And he came to help us as a youth ministry to mentor me and grow me as a youth pastor. So, bless you. So he's been working at Ambrose as a youth guy. You have an official title?
I'm the youth ministry prof.
Youth ministry prof. So you may address him as
No, you may Matt. Not do that. I'm just Matt.
So yeah, he's been building it to me for 4 years.
Please don't hold that against me.
If you see the ministry flourishing or tanking, you know who to bless. So yes, he's been working with me and growing me, so it's been really neat to see you work in me and for me to grow as well as a person, as a pastor, and it's been a delight. He's got one wife. Her name happens to escape me at this moment.
Michelle. And just one wife. You said that. Just one wife. I just want to make sure. This is, thank God Perry's not here today.
This train is off the rails here fast. He's got two daughters, and they're...
Maris is 21 and is in her fourth year at Ambrose, and McCully is going to Trinity Western University in the fall to study business.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, he's going to share God's word with us today, so why don't I pray for him? Thank you, God, for everything you give us. For guest speakers, for the word of God, for friends, the ability to stand here and share love and faith, even laughter, and sometimes not take things too seriously, but to take your word seriously. Meet us here, we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Wow, what an introduction. I've had many introductions over my time. I've been in ministry almost 25 years. I've been married 25 years. The interesting piece is I know I only look 31, so it's amazing. I did everything really quick. But one introduction that I had, they went like this. We didn't have a lot of money for a speaker, so we got a guy with a lot of heart. Matt, could you come up? And so that's one of the top introductions that I just had. Many wives. He does something at Ambrose. I do a bunch of things. A lot of it is with youth ministry. So I run an organization called Canadian Youth Worker, which we train youth people across Canada. I run an organization called Baseline Ministries, where I consult with churches that are hurting. And I teach at Ambrose. And love Jesus deeply. And I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. I think when we look at Jesus, we can actually start to make sense of what God actually wants for us to live like here. And I think a lot of times, growing up, I grew up at First Alliance. I actually attended many youth events right in here at Southview Alliance before they gave up your build. I love this building. The peace of this space is pretty dear to me. And there's many times that I can remember learning about Jesus here and going, yeah, but that's Jesus. And what about me? And today we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus asks us to do. And one of those pieces is going to be about compassion. I think a lot of times what we do in our life is we compare ourselves to someone, and then we might move to compassion. I love the little advertisement about World Vision. Just so that you're aware, World Vision is a incredibly strong Christian organization. About a year ago, I spoke to the World Vision group in Ontario. World Vision uses some curriculum that I have written. And so to hear that you're partnering with World Vision, what World Vision's mandate is, we actually want to eliminate poverty in the world by giving people the skills to actually navigate that, rather than just giving them money. So you get behind that world vision piece. That's a huge piece around compassion. Let me pray, and then we're gonna kind of walk through what I believe God's leading us to. So let's pray. God, this needs to be about you, not me. So in the next few minutes, may my friends, my fellow brothers and sisters, hear your words, not Matt's words. We want to be people who have a kingdom mindset, who look at the world and say that we can actually fix it. Lord, teach us what it means to walk in your rhythm. We love you in your name. Amen. Let me tell you a little story. I heard about these two little boys. They were ages 4 and 6. They were brothers. They were spending the night at their grandmother's house. She told them to make sure that they said their prayers before they went to bed. They went to their bedroom. They got on their knees. The youngest boy started praying at the top of his lungs. God, I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new PlayStation. I pray for a new DVD player. His brother punched him and said, "Why are you screaming? God is not deaf." He said, "I know that, but Grandma is." Some of you will catch that at lunch. That's okay. You know, in church, we have a lot of rules. I texted Matt last night going, so what are the clothes that I'm supposed to wear? Last week I spoke in Lethbridge, and the pastor there said, "Oh, Matt, you've got to wear dress pants, and you got to tuck in your shirt. You got to wear a tie." And instantly I went, "Oh, wow, I have to remember how to tie a tie. I have to remember what a tucked-in shirt looks like. I got to find those pants that are itchy." In church, we have a lot of rules. Like, we sit at a certain time, we take offering at a certain time, we sing songs at a certain time. And I need to be really honest with you that rules don't really move the heart of God. They're not bad, but they don't move the heart of God. Our heart towards God and the things of God is always what moves God's heart. Today, when we look in at this story, it's one of those stories that are kind of hidden in the Gospels. We're actually going to look and go, what moved God's heart? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, flip to Luke chapter 7. Anytime we read God's word, we don't want to read it just for facts. This is not a history book that we just pull the textbook off the shelf and go, okay, this is Western civilization. I just need to learn all the facts. No, it actually reveals the heart of God, and it reveals where we are in our perspective of God. So we always want to look at Scripture and go, okay, what am I learning about God? And the second thing, what is God telling me about what I need to be about? And so as we read this story, find yourself in the story, use your imagination, learn more about who God is. Here's the interesting piece as you're flipping to Luke chapter 7. Do you remember Zacchaeus? We sang that song sometimes in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree because he knew if he saw Jesus, his life would be changed. If you hear nothing else this morning, maybe some of us just need to climb a tree to see Jesus because our life will be changed. And for so long, what I think we've done is we're a little nervous to see Jesus because I'm not sure I want my life changed. And so this story is going to reveal a person like Zacchaeus who was like, man, if I just see Jesus, I know he can change. So Luke chapter 7, verse 11. I'm actually going to just back up a little bit, look at verse 9, just so we understand the context. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He turned to the crowd and he said this, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Now picking it up in our story, verse 11, here it is. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Just stop there for a second. Do you see what's happening in the story? There's a woman. She's already lost her husband. She only had one son. The son is now dead. The town is walking with her as she's feeling the pain. Jesus appears on the scene, looks at her, and says, "Don't cry." Keep reading here, verse 14. Then he went up and touched the bier. Now, some of you are going, "What's the bier?" That's like a cot. It's like a coffin. They were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. Jesus looked at the young man and said this, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." It's interesting. That's the response in verse 16, that, man, God has come to help us. Verse 17, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. The interesting piece, keep your Bibles open there. The interesting piece is we know nothing about this woman's spiritual condition at the time that she moved the heart of Jesus. I think it's because Jesus and God wants us to know today is that we find ourselves in the same place so often. God is always willing to help us out. God is always willing to go, "Don't cry." You see, the miracles that Jesus performed all had to do with the restoration of the individual. And that restoration was about restoring people into a right relationship with Jesus. But it also had to deal with restoration here on earth, making the world a better place. So when Jesus healed a blind man, he went, "I want to give you sight again so that you can actually belong." When he touched the lepers, the interesting piece with the lepers is the lepers were on the outside of the city. The city didn't know what to do with them, so they put them on the outside. And every day as you walked into the city, the lepers would call out to you, "Please heal me, please heal me, please notice me." And suddenly, Jesus would heal that person with leprosy. He would touch that leper. And what he was doing was going, "Man, get your life right back with God. But more importantly than just the relationship with God is, I want you to actually belong again. I want you to fit in. I don't want you to be on the outside of the city. I actually want you to be on the inside of the city." So when you are buying goats and cows, or simply doing an outreach night with video games, what you're saying to people is simply this: I want you to belong the way that God created you to belong, which is in community. It would have been a lot easier for all of us to just stay home today. It took a lot of work. Some of us had to shower. We were like, "When did I shower this week?" Some of us had to go, "Okay, man, I can't wear those wrinkly clothes anymore." Like, it took a lot of work. But we understand once we get here the value of being together. And so the world outside these walls, what we're saying to the world is, we want you to belong. We want you to fit. That was the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus was, this is for everyone. Look back at the story, Luke chapter 7. You know, there's these interruptions. Jesus was probably doing business. He was probably going somewhere. But interruptions in our life usually are the God moments that God brings into our lives for us either to step into or realize who he was. You know, this is a story of an interruption that leads to a miracle. Jesus comes to a funeral, the only son of a widow. She had no hope. Her heart was broken. Her future was dim. Her tears were falling. Jesus interrupts this sad time and creates an opportunity for God to be shown in an amazing way. Maybe you can think just for a second, what happened this week that was an interruption that really irritated you? Was it actually God trying to get your attention to show you who he was? Or was it, "Oh, why is that happening again?" I'm sure when this woman was walking with the town and suddenly Jesus shows up and goes, "Don't cry," her first reaction was probably, "What?" Just like when someone's crying in our midst, we're not really sure what to do. Some of us are like, do I say something? We start looking down. It's an awkward time when someone's crying. But here Jesus steps into that so that we can actually learn something about who he was. The interesting piece with Jesus is the three times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus actually came upon a dead person, like Lazarus, Jairus's daughter, and this widow's son, he healed the dead person. It seems like God's heart was for those that suffered great loss. I want you to look back at your Bibles. Look at verse 13 just for a second. When anyone suffered, Jesus actually suffers with them. He still does. He couldn't stand in the presence of sorrow without being touched. So he went up to the woman and he said, "Don't cry." But why shouldn't she cry? She lost everything. Jesus looked at the son and said, "Get up, young man." So before we're done today, let's unpack four things, okay? Four things from this story. The very first thing that we want to unpack is this. The reality of death will always illuminate our brokenness. The reality of death will always illuminate our brokenness. In Genesis 1, when God created the world, he created it and he looked at it and he went, "This is beautiful. This is amazing." And then man sinned. Man and woman sinned. Sin entered the world. In Genesis 3, God removed them from the garden. And there we start to discover our brokenness. And every day when we watch the news or we look at what's happening around us, we are reminded of the brokenness of this world. And so for us, in our brokenness, we need the potter who is Jesus, who is God, actually rebuilding us. Some of you in the front of your houses, you'll have a potted plant. It'll be in a ceramic kind of dish. There's times where that ceramic dish will suddenly break because we've dropped it. God is in the business of actually gluing those pieces back together. As we are broken vessels, God's going, "I'm going to put you back together." That's the beauty of the cross. That's why brokenness actually is a great reminder for us that we need the cross. The reality of death illuminates our brokenness. You see the verse on the screen, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says this, "Just as people are destined to die once and to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all of us who are waiting on him." Death is no respecter of people. High or low, rich or poor, young or old, death comes to us all. For some of you, you've attended a funeral in the last few months. That's a great reminder that this world isn't the way that God wanted it to be. But let's not just stand there. The reality of death shows us our brokenness, reveals our brokenness. But the second thing is that love conquers all things. There's no doubt in my mind that love is the greatest power on earth. The widow wept because of her love for her son. It was love that caused God to send his son to die for our sins. Love can transform the meanest and most vile of all sinners. Love can also cause us to do something for someone that we wouldn't do if it wasn't for love. I've been married 25 years to a lovely girl named Michelle. The interesting thing with Michelle is Michelle grew up on a farm. I did not. So my love for farm animals, horses, is very small. Almost non-existent. And so Michelle, when we were in college, Michelle worked at a horse farm down the road. She worked for a guy named Tom Redman. He created the Aussie shampoo product. So Tom had all these horses. Michelle worked there. Michelle said to me early on in our relationship, "I would love it if we could go on a horse ride." Love causes us to do crazy things. "I would love to go on a horse ride, Michelle. That would be the greatest." And so we went, met on the Saturday, and they brought out a horse named Rex. Now, when I say Rex, it's not like Chico. Like, Rex is a huge horse. Like, Rex must have been 12 feet tall. So I got on Rex, and at that moment I got on Rex, I remembered that there was a story told by Michelle a few weeks earlier that her brother got bucked off Rex. Now, her brother lived on the farm. I didn't live on the farm. So Michelle said this to me, you know, Rex is a great horse. He's just overweight. Don't let him eat on the trail. I went, Rex is going to be really happy. He's going to eat the entire time on the trail. So we proceeded to move along. Things were going well. Love does crazy things. I'm looking at the distance at Michelle going, she must love me. She's looking back at me going, what a great day. We come to an apple orchard. There's lots of families picking lovely apples, enjoying their day in Minnesota. And all of a sudden, there's this loud noise. Clang, 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 clang. Rex didn't love that noise. Rex took off in the distance and just started running. Well, I'm on top of Rex going, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's not stopping. No, whoa. I'm yelling at Michelle as she's whipping by me. How do I stop him? Just keep pulling. I am pulling. I am pulling. That's what love does for us. Crazy things. We would have never thought that we needed a Savior. God went, these people need somebody to rescue them. Just like Matt went, I love Michelle. I'm going to ride a horse for her. Haven't rode a horse since. But that's for us. There's a story of St. Francis of Assisi who said this. He was incredibly terrified of leprosy. Everyone knew that. He's worried that he was going to get leprosy. And one day he was traveling down the road. He came upon a leper. Instantly he was repulsed at the sight of leprosy because you could see it. It can't be hidden. And so he quickly detoured. He went the opposite way. And then, on reflection, he became very ashamed at his attitude. He went back the next day to actually find that individual. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. A moment later, he looked back. And he realized there was no one there. All the days later, he kept talking about, was there really a leper? Or was that just Christ himself who I met? That's why Jesus touched people physically all the time. We all know this from 1 Corinthians 13. God's love is patient. God's love is kind. God's love doesn't envy. God's love doesn't boast. God's love's not proud. God's love does not dishonor others. God's love is not self-seeking. God's love doesn't keep records of wrong. God's love doesn't delight in evil. It always rejoices with the truth. God's love always protects. God's love always trusts. God's love always hopes. God's love always perseveres. Then that last verse, and these three remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is always love. The third thing that we learn from this story, at the heart of compassion, at the heart of love is compassion. It moved Jesus to this dead boy. It moved Jesus to weep at the grave of his friend Lazarus. It moved Jesus to look over the city of Jerusalem and have tears in his eyes. If you and I go into this world in a cold and mechanical way, we'll never win anyone for Jesus. Somehow we need to tell people that we actually care for them. It's why Jesus met a person's physical need before he ever met their spiritual need. So Jesus would look and go, wow, these people are actually been with me for 3 days. They need some food, because we all know when our stomach's growling, we can't hear anything about Jesus. It's why Jesus looked at people who were sick and went, I'm going to cleanse you, I'm going to heal you, because if you can get rid of that, then I can actually talk about Jesus. It reminds me of the story in Mark chapter 2 where the four friends who were carrying their friend who was crippled came to the house, and there were so many people that they were filled in the house and outside the house. And the four friends went, let's climb on the roof, because if we lower our friend and he actually sees Jesus, he'll be changed. And as they lowered their friend, Jesus saw the friend coming down, and he didn't talk to the guy that was a cripple. He looked at the four friends and said, because of your faith, your friend's forgiven. We need to be those kind of people in this world. The world's longing for Christ followers to actually get into the world and start to go, are you seeing Jesus? Or are we just walking by the woman who lost her son and went, sorry, I can't fix it, sorry. Psalm 126, you'll see that on the screen. It says this, verse 5, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joys. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. You and I need to have compassion for the lost and dying world. This week, the question I needed to keep asking myself was, what actually breaks your heart for this world, Matt? Is there anything? Or have you just kind of tuned that off? Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. It's also the most powerful. It describes who Jesus is. Do you have eyes of compassion or eyes of comparison? Do you hurt for the world that you live in? Do you hurt for others, or are you just concerned for yourself? Maybe you say what I say a lot of times in my life, which is not good. Man, I'm sure glad I'm not like those people over there. I think too often in my own life, I'm concerned with my needs, my wants, my rights, what is happening to me, that I lose sight of what God's doing in this world and how God wants me to be a part of this. I love this verse in Lamentations 3. It says this, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, here's the fourth one, and it's a cool one. Christ is greater than anything in this world. Jesus had compassion on this young man's mother, so he stopped the funeral. He commanded the young man to rise. Immediately, he came back to life. He began to speak. He was restored to his mother. This showed the power of Christ in several ways. The very first way it shows, there was great power in just Jesus' presence. When Jesus fills a space, people are changed. There's great power in his voice. He spoke the world into existence. He calmed the raging sea when he was in the boat. There's great power in his word. There's great power in his touch. He touched the coffin of this young man. He touched broken bodies and restored them. Perhaps the greatest power of Christ is in his blood to atone for yours and my sin. Through repentance and faith in his blood, the foulest sinner can be cleansed. Isaiah said this perfectly in Isaiah 1:18. Your sins can be as scarlet. They'll turn as white as snow. They might be red like crimson, but they'll be as wool. Remember what Paul wrote to us in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So let's wrap it up this morning. Here's the interesting piece from this story. In Jewish times, if a son died as a young man, such as the case here, it was often considered that this was an act of judgment by God for some sin in this family's life. This lady, after she was done the funeral, would have had a stigma attached to her in society that your son died because you weren't doing something right. There'd be friends and neighbors who would make accusations against her. Do you notice that none of those things affected Jesus? He came to her right when she was in her darkest hour. He wasn't bothered. He wasn't turned away because of circumstances. When she was at the bottom, when things were as bad as they ever could be, he came to her and showed her compassion. Let me throw another Sunday school song at you. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. We love that as four-year-olds. When we turn to 47 like I am, Maybe that song's changed to "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. I'm not sure what my God can do." And maybe that's how we live our world, in our world. We look at a problem and go, "Oh, that's way too big. Hopefully somebody else will solve it. Maybe the government will come and fix it." Or maybe we need to start believing that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can actually use us. It's interesting to note that really Jesus' operation, his mode, was just simply, "Don't cry." Maybe that's what we actually need to do in this world, is just start to look at people and go, "It's going to be okay. Don't cry." Let me tell you a story. An elderly man sat on a park bench one afternoon. It was in the fall. The air was cold. He'd been walking around for a while. He actually had some bags in his hand from stopping at the grocery store. His feet ached. He needed to just rest. He was never prone to feel sorry for himself, but this day, maybe it was the cold, he started to feel lonely. He started just wiping his hands together to try to get warm. Suddenly, a small hand, pink and chubby, was placed on top of his own. He jerked his head back and he said, "Hey." Then he got to his feet, he took the child by the hand and went back to return the child to his mother. "Thank you," the mother said. "He just learned to walk and has to race over and greet everyone." The man smiled and nodded. He picked up his packages again, and the difference was he had a little step now. He wasn't feeling so lonely. The memories of that chubby hand and that smiling face warmed him. And just a few minutes before that, he had no idea of how close he was going to be to experience joy. Let's be those people in this world. There's two responses today. The very first one is, who in your life do you need to tell to don't cry and actually show compassion to? Maybe the deep question here is, who have you given yourself permission not to love? I think as Christ followers, we fall into that so often. Oh, that group, we don't love them. And we're okay with that. And then the second response is this. Do you need to discover the power that is found in Christ again? Let me pray. And when I'm done praying, I think the worship team's going to come back up. Who knows what they're going to do? They're going to do something. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to read you something from one of my favorite saints, Teresa of Avila. She was a teenager when she wrote this. So that's going to be how I'm going to pray. She wrote this prayer. So the worship team's going, "Why did Matt say that?" But thank you, guys. You guys were so good. Here's what Teresa of Avila penned in the 16th century. Pretty huge words for us this morning. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Christ has no body, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the hands with which he walks to do good. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hand with which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body on earth but yours.
Thanks, Matt.